Well, we're going to continue this week in our study on authority, but it might seem almost like we're taking a diversion, getting off that path, but really we're not, because we're going to talk about a truth today that if we don't have this firmly in our foundation, we're never really going to walk in the authority of the name of Jesus. Now, the title I'm putting on this one is called Having No Righteousness of My Own. Having No Righteousness of My Own. And I take this title from something that the Apostle Paul said in his letter to the Philippians. So we're going to look at quite a bit of scripture today, so you might want to get your Bible or your electronic device, whatever you have. And let's go to Philippians chapter 3. And I'm going to read this out of the King James, out of the Amplified, then out of the New Living Testament. And I'm going to read it even out of the Passion Translation. And really, the only two versions that I really spend hardly any time in, I mean, my number one is the King James. That's my number one translation of the Bible. And second to it is the Amplified. I use it a lot because it brings out a lot of the meanings in the Greek language that's just not included in our English language. But then every now and then, if I'm having difficulty understanding a passage, I just see what other translators have said, but you have to go back and check it. Not all translations are translations. Some of them are interpretations, and you got to be careful there. All right, by now, hopefully you found Philippians chapter 3. Now, of course, this is the Apostle Paul writing. And he started off as Saul of Tarsus, as you know, and he persecuted the church, some of them even unto death. He was there giving his agreement when the first martyr, Stephen, was stoned to death. And he was standing there in agreement with that. And then later he received authority from the higher-ups to go and arrest Christians, bring them back for trial. Some of them were imprisoned. He said some of them even unto death. Some of them, like Stephen, were persecuted unto death. This is Saul, who met Jesus on the road to Damascus. He was on his way to persecute more Christians. I'm sure you've read the story in the book of Acts, and how Jesus appeared to him in a bright light, and he heard a sound. It knocked him to the ground. He saw the Lord and heard the Lord. It was so, his eyesight, he was blinded for a while. We've talked about this story many times, but the man who emerged from that event was a different man, really, than Saul of Tarsus. And that's why later they even changed his name to Paul, and we know him as the Apostle Paul. Okay, I know you already knew all of that, but Philippians chapter 3, let's look at verse 9 in the King James. His goal is to be found in him, that's in Christ. Now notice this wording, Paul saying, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. It's wonderful. It is an accurate translation. I love it. Let me read it to you in the Amplified. The Amplified does exactly what the name says. It amplifies and brings out the nuances and the meanings in the original Greek language that our New Testament was written in. So Philippians 3:9 out of the Amplified says it this way, and that I may actually be found and known as in him, not having my self-achieved righteousness that can be called my own, based on my obedience to the law's demands, ritualistic uprightness, and supposed right standing with God thus acquired, but possessing that genuine righteousness which comes through faith in Christ, the Anointed One, the truly right standing with God, which comes from God by having faith. I think that's even better. Now let me read it to you out of the New Living Testament. Philippians 3:9, and become one with him, I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I became righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. Boy, that is really good. That is really good. And then the Passion Translation does a really good job on this verse. Again, Philippians 3:9, the Passion Translation. My passion is to be consumed with him and not clinging to my own righteousness based on keeping the written law. My righteousness will be his, based on the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, the very righteousness that comes from God. Boy, now they did a really good job on that one. See, earlier in this same chapter of Philippians, Paul described what he had depended on in order, but I'm talking before he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. Paul described what he depended on before. And this is what he was counting on to be accepted or approved of by God before he met Jesus. And he describes that. We're going to back up a little bit in the King James. Philippians, same chapter, chapter 3. And we're going to look at verses 4 through 7. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he has, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of course that's according to the law of Moses, of the stock of Israel, he was born a Jew, of the tribe of Benjamin, that means he can trace his bloodline all the way back to his ancestors, to the very beginning, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, meaning dedicated to keeping the law. Verse 6, concerning zeal, was he a lackadaisical Jew? No, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. What does that mean? He thought Christianity was heresy. He thought it's something he hated it. That's why, I mean, he wanted it removed from the earth. So, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Now get this. Touching the righteousness which is in the law. You're talking about the law of Moses. Blameless. But what things were gained to me? These were the things that I prized, that I treasured, that I was counting on before I met Christ. These things that were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. And I would love to continue reading. I just love it so much. But for today's lesson, we got to stop right there. See, Paul's strongholds were not the strongholds that most people face, at least in America. Many people face. You know, things like what we think of sins of the flesh. We never hear of Paul getting drunk in the bars, committing fornication, committing adultery. I'm sure with his finances, he tithed right down to the last penny. I mean, his weren't so much sins of the flesh the way we think of. His strongholds were religious strongholds. He was determined to keep the law. Of course, one of the whole reasons God gave the law to mankind was to prove to mankind he couldn't keep it and that he had to have a Savior. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, but Paul hadn't learned that yet. In his, can I say, pride, which is the pride of man, he thought he could keep the pure, holy law of God. And he is sure set out to do it. And he gives it, you know, again, his struggle wasn't with sins of the flesh the way we think of, drinking, smoking, chewing, those type of things. His was depending on his own self so that when he thought he could approach God and say, I'm righteous based on what I've done. Well, the law was given for the very purpose to man to show that isn't happening. Anyway, we'll get more to that in a minute. So let me read it. I believe the Holy Spirit helped me write this little lesson. So I'm going to read some of these paragraphs because I just can't improve on them. See, it seems Saul's, now at this point, he's still Saul of Tarsus. He hasn't been born again. It seems Saul's strongholds were not those of the flesh, like adultery and drunkenness and so forth. His strongholds were of a religious nature. He was determined to live up to the righteous standards of the law by his best human effort. I can do it. I can do it. Boy, I can just see. I can do it. Everybody else may fail you, but I can do it. After all, like he says here, this is what he was counting on for his righteousness. Paul's thinking, well, he was born a Jew, circumcised the eighth day, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee. Excuse me. According to the law, blameless. Now, see, that's really important right there. See, the law had the provision of the sacrifice also. So how do you stay blameless in that system of the law of Moses? Well, when you did sin, you brought the appropriate offering, whether it was a lamb, a dove, or a goat, a bull, first fruits, whatever it was. The law was full of all of these sacrifices. And of course, then once a year, there was the high priest who took the blood of the innocent lamb and took it into the Holy of Holies. But if you did that, see, if you every time that you missed it, if you offered the appropriate sacrifice, then according to the law, you were blameless because you offered the appropriate sacrifice. But then the next time, you got to do it again and again. But I'm sure that's what he was talking about because that's what keeping the law was. He says, well, he did it. He brought every sacrifice. So Saul was a man, before he met Jesus, Saul was a man dedicated to keeping the law of Moses perfectly by his own human effort. And he believed that so strong that when he started hearing these Christians who were putting their faith in Christ, well, he thought that was heresy. He didn't understand that at all. That was totally opposite to everything that he was depending on. So he was determined to stamp it out. But see, then he had that encounter with Jesus. Saul, Saul, why persecutest me? It is hard for you to kick against the pricks. Who are you? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest, and so forth. So after that encounter with Jesus, he became aware. Talk about eye-opening. Talk about an epiphany. He became aware that with a lifetime, let me say it this way, with a lifetime of his best human efforts, he had made people suffer and die. He had become a murderer of innocent people. That's what all of his best human efforts to please God had. What's the end result? Well, I'm a murderer. And I'm a murderer of the very people that Christ died for. I'm a murderer of those who are trusting in Christ for their salvation. His best human efforts, his best works, a lifetime of it, resulted in him becoming the enemy of Christ, persecuting the very people Christ had come to save. What an epiphany, what a shock that had to be to him. When his spiritual eyes were opened that day, his physical eyes were blinded, at least temporarily. Of course, that doesn't happen to everybody, but not everybody persecuted the church unto death either. What an epiphany. I see it like an earthquake to his soul. It shook him to his very core. From that day forward, once he understood what his righteousness had produced a monster. From that day forward, he refused to ever rely on his best efforts to produce righteousness again. Saul, who became known as the Apostle Paul, finally understood the offer that was being made to him through Christ. Now, I don't know if he understood it that day, probably later on after he got filled with the Holy Ghost. You got to remember, he's going to go on to into the city. God's going to appear to another man a disciple named Ananias. Ananias, or Aeneas, I don't know how you pronounce it exactly, but anyway, that man was to come and pray for Saul so that he could receive his sight and be filled and baptized with the Holy Ghost. So immediately after his conversion, which is God's will, Saul was filled with the Holy Ghost. So now he had the Spirit of truth on the inside of him to teach him the true path of righteousness. And one thing's for sure, Saul sure had the Word on the inside of him. To be a Pharisee, you had to memorize the first five books of the Bible. I mean, today in America, what? Yeah, you could just stand there and just quote the first five books of the Bible from memory. Man. So he had the Word but now he had the teacher, the Spirit of truth on the inside of him. No wonder Paul later said, I think, my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. Where do you think he got all that revelation to write about half of the New Testament? He had the Word, all right, but now he had the Holy Ghost. I thank my God. And that chapter starts off with, he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks. That's 1 Corinthians 14. He that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. No man understands him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. The understanding of everything Christ is. I love how Dave would say it. Everything Christ is in you, to you, and through you. Well, that's our lesson today. That's a big part of understanding authority. If you get this, your prayers are going to become much more effective. I know whenever I start in any way trusting in my own self, well, I used to drink and I don't drink anymore. I used to smoke and I don't smoke anymore. I used to kick the cat and I didn't ever really kick the cat. You know what I'm saying though? Listen, whenever I start trusting or thinking that any of that is my own righteousness, I'm just losing my authority right there, because that's not how you become righteous before God. That's not how you approach God. God gave us his system, his plan, his method of of accounting man righteous. And you don't count on your own. The whole exchange is, he that knew no sin became our sin, that we could become the righteousness of God in him. He took your sin. You get his righteousness. I'm going to jump ahead here a little bit. Listen, when it comes to prayer, when it comes to commanding, when it comes to why do you think the Bible says everything we do it in the name of Jesus Christ? See, what that really means is you're like his ambassador on planet Earth. Say it another way, you are his body on planet Earth. When you speak, you're speaking as his mouth, as his ambassador, in his name. Never your own. You think about the ambassadors that the United States has, and we'll send an ambassador to represent our country to another country. And everything they do is done in the name of the United States of America. That's why they have authority. If they ever start taking it upon themselves, I declare your land to be my land. I declare your wife to be my wife. If they ever start doing stuff on their own name, not representing the United States of America, they're on their own, buddy. We're not going to back that up. But as long as they are doing the will of the country that sent them, they're doing everything they understand is in the name of the United States of America and they're following instructions that they receive? I mean, all of the might and power of the United States will back up everything they do. I mean, even to the point of going to war. Now you're starting to understand authority. See my righteousness every day. Paul says, let's go back to our foundational verse here, the very first one, Philippians 3:9. Let me just read it again. At this point, it'd be a good refresher. Paul's goal, not to rely on him being a Jew, not to rely on his own obedience, not relying on his trying to keep the works of the law, not relying on being a child of Abraham, really. Nothing. I don't count any of that. That's all dung. I put all that on the garbage heap. I approach God based on one thing, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I have his righteousness. On days when I really think about this, because trust me, I have so many faults. You know, people that judge me, I figure they're just not good at their job. They could have judged somebody else, but they're not very good at being a judge, so they got to pick someone easy. So they start judging Gary. Well, I'm easy. Okay, you follow me around very long, you're going to find out I have faults, I have problems. You know, like anybody else. Okay, I'm not trying to, but I'm easy. It's easy to find fault, okay? I'm not going to approach God based on my righteousness. I used to when I didn't understand, just like, you know, I think it comes naturally. That's why the Jews tried so hard, you know, to keep the law. It comes naturally to try and justify ourselves based on our own works. Oh, I can do it, I can do it. That's just pride, man. It's just pride, lady. No, ever. If I do anything good, it's Christ in me. Tim Stemple, who is like the right hand to Dave for all those years, Tim Stemple said early on when I first met him all those years ago, he said, if you see anything in me that's good and pure and holy, trust me, that's Jesus. If I ever disappoint you, Tim says, that's Tim. Wisdom. Wisdom. I don't approach God based on Gary. I approach God based on the finished work of my Lord Jesus Christ. See, and even on a good day, let's say a day when I didn't kick the cat, I didn't lose my temper, I didn't overeat, I didn't tell a lie, I didn't exaggerate, on and on and on and on. You know, a good day. Trust me, I've learned, I'm not going to approach God based on my good day, based on my righteousness. No, that's not his method. God came up with this plan, how to justify people. And this is the plan. My son Jesus will take your sin upon him. He'll pay the penalty. And if you'll believe in that and receive him as your Lord and Savior, if you believe that, then he will give you his righteousness. So whenever you come to me in prayer or worship or anything else, don't come with your righteousness. I gave you his. Come clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and I will receive you. God. Paul in Romans a couple of times, it was like when he would understand another facet of God's goodness, who can understand him? He's so great, he's so good, he's so holy, he's so love. Everything he has done for us, God is so wonderful. That song everybody loves, he is a good, good father, that's who he is. And me, I am loved by him, that's who I am. I am loved by him. Oh, my. So Saul, who became known as Paul the Apostle, he finally understood the offer that was being made to him through Christ. Rather than trying to produce righteousness through his own human effort, he saw now the folly of that. He understood he was being offered the perfect righteousness of Christ as a free gift. The man who had worked so hard his whole life to live a life of righteousness and perfection before God, in a moment he saw how far short of perfection his best efforts had been. Rather than continue living that way, he learned he could be saved by receiving the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ as a free gift by grace alone. Now look at one of the all-time wonderful standout favorite verses on righteousness in all of the New Testament. Paul's the one that wrote this. Romans chapter 5 and verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, of course we know he's talking about Adam, and that one sin of Adam allowed death to enter into mankind, and that nature of sin and death was passed down to every human born on planet Earth until Jesus Christ came. So by one man, by Adam's offense, death reigned by one. Now get this, much more, not a little bit, much more. Let me say it again. Much more. They which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Now see, this is the verse where we have to understand this righteousness if we're going to rule and reign on planet Earth. Last week we talked about Jesus, who the last Adam, and how he overcame. Well, first off, how he was baptized by John the Baptist. That was actually coronation day. If you don't understand that, go back and listen to last week's message if you didn't hear it. But that was coronation day. That's why he said, from that day forward, the kingdom of God is preached and every man presses into it. That's the day that he was anointed as the last Adam, the Son of God on planet Earth. That's why the dominion, the Holy Spirit, you see him coming upon Jesus as a dove to enforce the dominion that God always intended for man to have. Now you had a man born of God, anointed by the Holy Ghost. He overcomes the devil. In the wilderness, he had to succeed where the first Adam failed. And he held to the word of God. No matter what temptation was thrown at him, he had one weapon. It is written, it is written, it is written. I'm going to remind you again. What if Adam would have done that? What if he'd have held to what God said? God said, don't eat it. God said, don't eat it. God said, don't eat it. I will not eat the fruit of that tree. I don't care that my wife ate it and I can see her standing there. And by all my five physical senses, it certainly doesn't appear that she died. That seems to agree with what the serpent said, but I don't care. God said, don't eat it. God said, don't eat it. God said, don't eat it. And I will not eat it. Boy, what if Adam would have held on to that? What would be the result? We'd still be in the garden. Praise God. But Adam chose a different path, and he chose to live by what he saw rather than by the word of God. And we're all guilty of that same thing. Oh, anyway, that's last week's message. But see, by one man's sin, by that sin, death entered into the human race. And the law of sin and death was now in the nature of Adam and Eve. And therefore it was in the nature of all their progeny, all of their children, everyone born on planet Earth has that law of sin and death working in them. That's why they can't, nobody can keep the law. I don't care how much you want to keep it. Nobody can keep it except one. There was only one that kept it, and that's Jesus Christ. So if we read the rest of it here in Romans, he's saying by the disobedience of one, Adam, death reigned. How much more through the obedience of one, Jesus Christ, shall righteousness allow us to rule and reign on planet Earth. Whew. Oh, I started to say, so last week's message, once Jesus was crowned King of the kingdom, and from that day forward the kingdom of God is preached, we see Jesus, like it says in Acts 10:38, who was anointed by the Holy Ghost, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And it so reminds me of at the end of World War II, where really Germany had lost, but the Allied forces, as they keep coming into Poland and Germany and the other conquered nations, they find these concentration camps. And the prisoners are still being held behind the gates. And boy, I can't imagine the joy when those soldiers kicked, however they did it, opened the doors of those gates and said, "You're free, come on out, come on. You're free to go." And that's what Jesus did. We see it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. After he was baptized in the Holy Ghost, the woman that was bowed over for 18 years, "Woman, thou art loosed." He set the captive free. And the man paralyzed for what was it, 38 years, I think, at the pool of Bethesda or Bethsaida. That man that was by that pool, "Rise, walk, pick up your bed," and healed, set free, over and over. I do a message occasionally out of Matthew where there's seven separate events, just those seven, all in the book of Matthew, so we know we're not duplicating the same story over again. Seven different events where the multitudes came, and it plainly just says he healed them all. Or he healed them, meaning them who? Them all. He healed them. He healed them all. He's setting the captives free. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me." And he starts listing all of the things to preach this gospel, this good news to the poor. Poor man, you don't have to stay poor anymore. Blind man, you don't have to stay blind anymore. On and on and on he goes. And he has come to set the captives free. And the way it's worded here, it's not just him. Much more, the same way that death ruled and reigned in our lives before, much more they, not just him, they which receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. I cannot emphasize that. This is what Paul understood. I try and work to obtain righteousness of my own. Not when God's willing to give me the very righteousness of Christ as a free gift. God, see, I can't help it. My hands have helium balloons, like Dave would say. They just have to start going up every time I think about this. Because I don't know about you. I mess up so many times a day. And of course I want to please God. Of course I want to please my Father. But I don't approach him based on my righteousness. No. Now, is our obedience important? Please, trust me. Yes, it is. See, when you really preach this truth, people that don't understand it, and Paul had, when you preach it as strong as Paul preached it, people are going to start accusing you of preaching greasy grace. Like, well, if that's the case, can't I just go sin and God doesn't look at my sin? Listen, You're going, you know, that's not the case. that is not the case. Paul says, no. See, receiving this gift of righteousness is because you died to the species of Adam. You were buried with Christ. Read Romans 6 over and over and over. Actually, Romans 6, 7, 8. Actually, Romans 1 through the end. Assimilate that book. Read it a minimum of 30 times. Then read it a minimum of 50 times. Till you need to have an epiphany. The light bulb needs to go on. And once it does, and you understand this exchange, you'll understand, oh my goodness, I will never trust in my righteousness again. I have none. You'll be just like Paul. I have no righteousness of my own. I am never going to approach the Father based on my righteousness. No. When I come with the righteousness of Jesus Christ.
when you start approaching life that way. See, but see, Jesus said, you, in order to really have that, you have to be born again. You have to, that old sin nature has to go, and he replaces it with his own nature, the nature of Christ. Romans 8 calls it the Spirit of Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from that law of sin and death. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. He takes out that old stony heart, that rebellious Adamic heart, and he gives you the very Spirit of Christ. You are rebirthed. That's why the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. You are a new creation. Old things passed away. All things have become new. You're a new person in a new species called the children of God. And the first Adam is not even your Adam anymore. Christ is called the last Adam. And he is the head. He is the progenitor. Christ and his bride, the church, is producing children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Man, I want to just take off. I want to start running. The gospel is so good. Only God with his wisdom could come up with a way of birthing us, causing us somehow to die to one species and be reborn in another species and never losing you in the process. He loves you. He loved you before. He loves you now. Mercy. That calls for another little drink here. Coffee. It is coffee. Freedom is not free. Freedom is not free. Jesus paid a terrible price to purchase our freedom. And freedom is not free. Many soldiers in America have paid a terrible price to keep America free. Freedom is not free. Okay, another message. This was my dad's cup, O.R. Carpenter. I don't know if you can see it. And I treasure it. I treasure it. It's an honor. Okay, back to the lesson. Let me read that verse again, Romans 5:17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. See, the subject here, really what we're teaching at this season, is authority. Unless you understand this righteousness that is a gift, you're not going to rule and reign over the forces of darkness on planet Earth. If you try and take them on in your own name, you will be defeated every single time. If you try and go to war, like it says in Ephesians, if you try to go to war against these principalities and powers, our battle is not with flesh and blood, but with these principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies. Probably not quoting it perfectly. That's who our warfare is with. But like Pastor Bronk has been preaching, listen, we have just a short amount at the end of the chapter talking about spiritual warfare. But we've got chapter after chapter in Ephesians leading up to that, talking about your personal warfare to obtain the very righteousness of Christ by overcoming the flesh. See, we have something way more than Abraham, so getting ahead of myself a little bit, looking at the clock for your salvation. See, back to Saul's conversion that day on the road to Damascus, where he, and I'm sure it was over a period of time, but as he saw what his own best efforts had produced, what Saul had become at the end, the very enemy of God before Jesus, an actual murderer, having Christians, born again, innocent people, having them arrested, put in prison, some of them being stoned to death, and he was approving of it. Let's call it what it is. His best efforts to produce righteousness had made him a murderer.
When Saul saw, and his intentions was to please God. When Saul saw that, one day I had a little mini vision, and I saw, you remember blind Bartimaeus, when you know, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And then they were telling him to hush, you know, but the more they told him to hush, the more he cried out, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And when they find Jesus, so is it, we'll bring him to me. So they went to blind Bartimaeus. And when they said, the master's calling for you. There's a little phrase there that says he cast away his garment. Years ago, I did some research on why he did that. See, what Bartimaeus was wanting from Jesus was to receive his sight. But because he was blind, he had on a beggar's garment, which made it legal for him to ask alms or to beg from the people. But when they said, Jesus is calling you, and he knew he was going to be with Jesus, it says, before he even got there, he cast away his garment. Why? I'm not going to need that anymore, because I'm going to receive my sight. Jesus is going to heal me. I had a little vision one day of Saul after he saw the truth of what his own righteousness, his efforts to produce his own righteousness, when he saw that it had made him a monster, a murderer, a persecutor of the church. I saw a little vision of him taking his own righteous robe off and casting it away forever. I will never need that again, because I'm going to receive the robe of righteousness of Jesus Christ himself. I'll never need my own righteousness again. I've got something far better. By faith, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I'm not going to ever trust in my works ever again. I trust in the finished work of my Savior. I finally understand what the law was for. It was a schoolmaster to bring me to this knowledge. I can't save myself. I have to have a Savior. And I'm going to trust in his righteousness. See, and I thank God for 1 John 1:9. Turn off any preacher on YouTube, TV, anywhere that tells you 1 John 1:9 is not for a Christian. It is absolutely for Christians. If we confess our sin, he is faithful not only to restore us, to forgive us, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Those old songs are right. The blood of Jesus will never lose its power. It's still on the mercy seat of God. It's still there. That's why it says when you approach the throne of grace, you obtain two things when you get there. First, wherever you approach the Father, you can't get to him without coming by the mercy seat. And the blood of Jesus is still there. And it says, when you approach the throne of grace, first we obtain mercy. Why mercy? Because you need it every time. Nobody's perfect. Nobody can keep the law. Nobody, don't trust in your own righteousness. Come, be freshly washed in the blood of the Lamb. If the Holy Spirit reveals anything to you, confess it and repent of it. Be freshly washed. When that happens, you are cleansed from all unrighteousness. And you can approach the Father with the very righteousness of Christ. You're clothed in that robe of righteousness. And when you approach the Father now, you obtain, first you get mercy, and then you get grace to help in your time of need. That means the Father is going to add his power to solve your problem. Talk about casting all your care upon the Lord, for he careth for you. Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. So I see Paul throwing away that garment of righteousness that he had trusted in by his own self-effort. I, I see him now looking at this. This is like filthy rags, and it, like blind Bartimaeus, he throws it away. I will never, ever need my own works of righteousness again. Never, ever. Because God, by a gift, he's just giving it to me. The very righteousness of God in Christ. The very righteousness of Christ. I'm going to read the Passion Translation again of Philippians 3:9. It says, my passion is to be consumed with him, not clinging to my own righteousness, based on the keeping the written law. My righteousness will be his, based on the obedience of Jesus Christ, the very righteousness that comes from God. Oh man, right now I'm seeing the prodigal son. See, and it's just like this. The prodigal son was approaching the returning home after a season of being out in the world and separated from his father because of sin. And finally, thank God, he came to himself. So he's approaching his father's house. And he's rehearsing in himself his natural way of thinking. He said, well, I've sinned. I'm not worthy to be called my father's son. And so he's rehearsing this little speech that he's going to say, Father, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Just make me as one of your hired servants. That was going to be his approach, you know. But see, the father didn't want another hired servant. He already had hired servants. He wanted his son back. God, this whole gospel is God getting his family back, rebirthing sons and daughters born of his spirit out of a dead species called the sons of Adam. And daughters, the children of Adam, are now becoming the children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Oh, my Lord. My Lord. So I can just see Paul throwing that away. You need to throw yours away. If you're still trusting in your own works, throw that rascal away. Now, are we appointed unto good works? Absolutely. That's another message. But our righteousness never comes from our works. Our righteousness comes from faith in Jesus Christ. Now, we've been born again. See, let's get into the second half of this. Abraham, if we went to Romans 4 right now, you'd find out Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And that's a good word. It's an accounting term. In other words, it was imputed to him. Abraham was not born again, but because he believed God, what God said, it was accounted to him for righteousness. But it didn't change who Abraham was. See, if that's the only gospel that there, if that was all of the gospel, then those preachers that I grew up under were correct. See, Gary, you're still just an old sinner saved by grace, or you could say it this way with a picture. You're still that nasty sinner. So you take off your robe of righteousness. It's like filthy minstrel rags. Throw that away. And he will robe you with the very robe of righteousness of Jesus Christ. And they say, see there? Now you have the robe of righteousness. In other words, you've been forgiven and given the righteousness of Christ. They understood that part. But they said, you're still an old sinner saved by grace. So to them, the gospel was, well, he didn't change me on the inside, but he gave me his righteousness on the outside. And it's true, but it's only part of the truth. See, because that's what Abraham had. And we get it too. It says, if we believe on him who raised Jesus from the dead. This is all Romans chapter 4. So we don't have time, trust me, to even begin to get into Romans 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 and 8. It's all so wonderful. But listen, don't ever approach God based on your righteousness, good or bad. None of it's good enough. You approach, and God knows that. And that's why, I mean, the wisdom of God. He said, well, how can I have these people come to me? Oh, they can be clothed in the very robe of righteousness of my son. See, and that's what Abraham had. But we have that. But we have far more, because God says, no, I don't want to leave them as sinners, just clothed in my righteousness. I want them remade back in the image of God the way that I made them in the beginning. And then you can go back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and find out many times, many different ways, God says, in the image of God created he them. In the image of God. So this righteousness that we received, which is the very righteousness of Christ, is not just something we receive it on the outside. We do get that. It's called the robe of righteousness, all right? The very righteousness of Christ. But this righteousness goes to our heart. He literally takes out that law of sin and death out of you, out of your spirit, that's still in your flesh. I hope we have time for that. But he said, I'm going to take that old stony heart out of you, and I'm going to give you a new heart, a heart of flesh. And he says, I want to write my law in your minds and in your hearts. How he does that is by the new birth. And you literally not only are clothed in righteousness, the very righteousness of Christ, he gives you the very righteous nature of Christ himself on the inside of you. That's why the Bible says, no. We fulfill the law. We fulfill the law through this faith. Because he changes our very nature. And as we believe it more and more and more and walk in the very righteousness of Christ within, that's how you walk in the spirit and not in the flesh. That's many places. Romans chapter 8, 13 and following. Galatians chapter 5. And you know how you overcome this war in the flesh. Don't have time to get in all of that today. See, Abraham had imputed righteousness when he believed God. But with us, it's even more than that. This gift of righteousness does cover us like a robe, all right? But it does not stop there. It does not leave us as simply covered sinners who cannot stop sinning. This righteousness includes the gift of being born again with the very nature of Christ. He becomes your Adam. Jesus is called the last Adam. He becomes your Adam. You died to your old life when you were baptized into Christ. Romans 6 tells you this. Other places tell you this. You died to that old life you received from Adam. You were buried and raised to new life by faith in Christ Jesus. And when that happened, a new heart came into you, a new spirit came into you. And he instantly, my friend Homer and I, we've talked about this. And we got born again in different times in different states. And Homer was a worse sinner than me. No, I'm teasing. I love my Homer. Me and Homer are buds. But Homer was, man, he did stuff with a gun. I never, drugs and other things. Anyway, he got born again. We didn't even know each other at the time. I got born again in a different state. We didn't know. But when we compare notes, we have the same testimony within an hour. You could say immediately, right away. There's a new sheriff in town, is the way I put it. Homer says, in a moment, I knew that my lifestyle was wrong. Just immediately after receiving Christ, I knew adultery is wrong, fornication is wrong, stealing is wrong, cussing is wrong, on and on and on. Well, what in the world is going on there? The gift of righteousness. It's more than just a clothing you get on the outside. It is an empowerment that you get on the inside. Whew. Let me read that sentence again. This righteousness includes the gift of being born again with the very nature of Christ. This gift of righteousness by grace empowers us with the very, Jesus called it in John chapter 8, the light of life. Paul called it the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, Romans 8. It makes us free from the law of sin and death. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 12,
And this is in the context of him, of the woman who was brought to him who was caught in the act of adultery. Well, adultery is just one of many ways to walk in darkness. But after he tells her, go and sin no more, he says, those that follow me shall not walk in darkness. In other words, like that, or like, you know, any kind of darkness. They shall not walk in darkness. Why? For they shall have the light of life. In order to get that, you must be born again. But when you are born again, you do receive this light of life. It's the very light that Jesus walked by. It's how he kept himself from ever sinning, even though it says he was tempted in all points like us, yet without sin. Why? Because he walked in the light of that life that he was born with. When you walk in the light of the life you were born with, and you got it as a free gift, you sure didn't earn it. When you walk in the light of that, that produces a righteous walk, but you don't get to take credit for it because you receive that righteous nature as a free gift. God. It's all Jesus from beginning to end. It's all faith in his work from beginning to end. That's why he says this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom God has sent. Even so, when I have a good day and I've walked in the light of the light of life that I received when I was born again, at the end of that good day, do I approach God and say, oh, I did really good today. I didn't kick the cat. I didn't yell at Sue. I didn't overeat. I didn't tell any white lies. Do I start approaching him with that? He would laugh and he'd go, and who empowered you to do that? Oh, wait. That's because I walked in the light of life. I walked according to the Spirit of Christ in me. Oh, I forgot for a moment, Father. I have no righteousness. I'm throwing my garment away. I have no righteousness of my own. Even on my best day, it just brings me to worship again and thank you for the free gift of righteousness that I received when I was born again. It all the glory, all the praise goes to Jesus Christ, my Lord. Oh, my goodness. Listen, I've got a little more here, but we're about out of time. If you yourself have never surrendered to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, please do it today. Listen, the price for your sins has been paid. Jesus, his Son, has paid the penalty in full for your sin, all of them. But it's offered to you as a gift if you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. So just say this out loud. Just say, Father, I believe that Jesus is your Son. Father, I believe that he died on the cross as the substitute for mankind. But I know he died on the cross as my substitute. Father, forgive me of my sins. I confess my sins before you. Based on the finished work of your Son, forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean by the blood of Jesus. And birth me, Father, now, as your child, born of your Spirit. Jesus, I receive you as my Lord and as my Savior. Father, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Baptize me and clothe me with the Holy Ghost. And from this day forward, I'll give you the praise and the glory and the honor. I cast away all of my works, and I only trust now in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that I am born again, and I am a child of God. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that, today is the first day of your eternal life. You will live with God forever. We'll see you next time. I'm out of time. Bye-bye for now.